Today I want to talk about the subject, the road to the city, and the passage that inspires this lesson is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 15. The verse itself says, "The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city." The text before us is a figure of speech, you might say. It compares a foolish fellow with somebody who doesn't know the way to get to town. And you could say that the figure of the text is a very valid one, because on the far frontiers of every country, every nation under heaven, there live certain people who are what we might call out of touch. You know, they don't know much about the world that's going on around them. They lack information and they lack the abilities and so forth. And they suggest the analogy to this author, the person who is so foolish he doesn't know the way to get to the city. And so the Bible speaks of that problem in various ways. Now, this is one way that it teaches that lesson, but there are also others. Because you see, we're talking ultimately about making our way to a heavenly city. And we want to make sure we get there. We want to reach that destination. Now, in order to get there, you got to know the way to get there. You don't want to get off on a wrong turn, a wrong road. You don't want to be heading in the wrong direction. And yet again, the passage talks about a fella who doesn't know the way to the city. The Bible says in the Hebrew letter, chapter 11, verse 10, that there is a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, he's not talking about some city on the face of the planet, because there is no city that's been constructed by the hands of man whose builder and maker is God. And so that is a city that lies in the future for God's people. Do you know how to get there? In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, some versions read, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." And as far as the figure is concerned, probably rooms are more appropriate, because a large house has lots of rooms. It doesn't have lots of little mansions in it, does it? That's not usually the way that works. But lots of rooms is what it says there. In my Father's house. Do you know how to get to the Father's house? And thirdly, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, the Bible says that John saw, and here's what he saw. He said, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it was made ready as a bride adorned for a husband." Now, you know that city is heaven, isn't it? And the figure that is used in order to illustrate that point in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, is the new Jerusalem. Do you know the way to that city? Please know that there are very many wrong ways to try to get there. And there are a lot of folks that are trying those various ways. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, describe it this way. It says, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate." If you're going to get in the city, you got to go in the gate. No ancient city ever was built without a gate. Had to have a gate. We build cities today, we don't think about gates. But in ancient times, gates were a part of every city. And I will suggest to you, too, that if you go to some of the cities of the Middle East, you'll find out it's pretty much the same way even today. Even though you can throw bombs over in it, you can throw hand grenades over in it, and you can lob missiles over into it, they still build them with gates. Still do. The Bible says, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. The most perfect illustration of that in the Middle East is a place that's called Petra. P-E-T-R-A. Petra. And that city, Petra, literally the Greek word Petra, means rock. And so it goes. At one time, that place was called by that name only in Hebrew, called the Rock, a place called the Rock. And it's interesting to visit that place. I've been there, and you walk down what they call a very narrow corridor. It's called the Sikh, S-I-K. And as you walk down that Sikh, suddenly the city opens up to you. And it's a beautiful city built of stone. But it's a very narrow way. And the reason they built that city just as they did was because it made it very difficult for an invader to get them. If you can imagine an entrance where there are rock walls that go almost as high as the eye can see on each side, and then there's this narrow little canyon where at places almost a single rider on a horse has difficulty getting through, then you begin to understand what he's talking about when he talks about a narrow way that gets into the city. That's the way they sometimes built such cities in the ancient world. And he's saying, you got to get through there. You got to get by the narrow way into that holy city, the New Jerusalem. Well, that being true, we need to consider that there are many false ways that are not the narrow way, they're the broad way. And the first one is what I would call the all-church highway. A lot of people are trying to get to that city on the all-church highway. And it's a way that crisscrosses in every conceivable direction, contradicting itself almost at every turn. The person says, all churches lead to God. And all the people of all the churches are going to be saved someday. But that person, I would suggest to you, is very confused. And they're mixed up. And here's why I say that. Because, as the old saying goes, this is a person who is so open-minded that when he bends over, his brains fall out. Think about it. His brains just fall out. Now, how does that happen? Well, here's how it happens. Begin to think about what we're talking about. You got one church that believes that Jesus is divine, that he's the Son of God. And then another church does not believe that he's the Son of God. But you mean the ones who believe he's the Son of God and the ones who don't believe he's the Son of God, they're all going to the same place? Or again, here's another one that believes in the inspiration and the authority and the verbal accuracy of the Bible as the Word of God. And then you've got another church that doesn't believe any of those things. That believe there's little difference between a Bible and, as we used to say in the old days, a Sears and Roebuck catalog. As far as they're concerned, one's just as good as the other. And there are lots of churches who believe just that. And you're meaning to tell me that both those folks, that both those churches are going to the same place? And then there's one that says that man is free to choose in regard to salvation. He makes his choices all the way along. He chooses to die. As God said in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, "But why will you die, O Israel?" And so God gave them a way whereby they could live, and he sought that they would choose the good and not the evil, but they chose the evil in so many cases. But now here is a church which says that that a man is free to choose salvation. He can also choose damnation, but he can choose his salvation. And another church says, no, he has no right to choose anything. God has foreordained everything. He has no freedom at all. He is predestined to go either to heaven or to hell. I do not believe that that's the teaching of Scripture. But we are told that the one church highway leads to the same place, no matter what you believe about the subject of salvation. And then there's one church that believes there's an eternal judgment, that there's eternal punishment, and that there's an eternal heaven that we've been talking about here a moment ago. And then there's another that believes in none of those things. And yet we're told that if you're taking the all church highway, it doesn't matter. You're all going to end up at the same destination. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I could go on with that endlessly. There's no end to all the choices that there are to be made on the all church highway. But I will tell you that that is a lazy man's religion. Why do I say that? Because it's easy for him. He doesn't have to make any decisions about anything. He doesn't have to sort out the truth from the error. He just accepts it all. He doesn't have to make his mind up about what's right and what's wrong, or who's right and who's wrong. Everybody's right and nobody's wrong. That's exactly the key to this. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 4, that there is one Spirit, even as there is one, he said there's one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in you all. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one, there are seven ones there. Every one of those is what we might call an exclusive one. The all-church highway does not meet with those criteria. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about my judging the eternal destinies of other people. I believe that is what is called whittling on God's end of the stick. God is the one who will judge men to be lost or saved. The Bible calls him in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, God the judge of all. And that's what he is. And I will not argue with that proposition. But here we're talking about you and me taking the necessary time and making the necessary effort to know what is true and what is right. And the Bible says that we need to avoid that which is wrong and deceptive. Now listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says that with all deceit of unrighteousness for those who perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those that receive the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? Well, I'll tell you now, if you're on the all church highway and you believe that, it's not truth that you love. It's openness and freedom and whatever you want to do type of business that is described in the all church highway. But I would suggest to you, the all church highway don't take you to the city. And that's where we're trying to go. In the second place, there's what we might call the faith only highway. Martin Luther first surveyed this trail that I believe leads nowhere during the Middle Ages, in the 15th, 16th centuries. He emphasized one of the themes of the book of Romans, which is an important theme. Romans chapter 5, for example, at verse 1, has this to say. Paul writing, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of faith is emphasized there. But if faith alone could save men, then all we would need is what we might call the Gospels in the Bible. But you know what? The New Testament is made up of more than just the Gospels, isn't it? It has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts and Romans, and all the rest. So what we have here is the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and the others. We have the book of Acts, which is a history, and we have the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation as the final book in the New Testament. Why do we need all those books? If all we need is faith, if that's all we need. But I'll tell you, the Lord has said in no uncertain terms that that highway, that route, is not a valid one to lead you to the city. How do I know that? Because when someone says you're going to be saved by faith only, I would answer to them, do you not know that there is only one text of Scripture in all of the Word of God that says anything about faith only? And that passage is in regard to 2:24 of book of James. Leading up to that, he said in verse 17, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. And so you begin to think with me for a minute. Now wait a minute, hold it, just a minute. If faith only is all that's necessary, how is it that that concept, that principle, doesn't work anywhere else in human experience? Let me tell you how that works. Let's just say you want to build a house. And so you think about it. And you believe in it. But you never lift a finger to build it. Is the house ever going to be built? You know the answer to that, don't you? No house was ever built on the basis of faith only. Or what if I had a field out there? And I said, I want to have a wheat crop this year. And so I think that I will plow the field. And I thought about it and I believed that I would. But as the old saying goes, I never got around to it. Let me ask you a question. Will there be any sort of a crop out there this year? You know the answer to that. Because all the wishing and the hoping and the believing and all that sort of thing has never plowed a field. It's work that plowed the field. Have you ever seen a skyscraper that suddenly plunged into the heavens because somebody believed there was going to be one? No. Now they might believe that there's going to be one, and then they got out there and they did a whole lot of work, and then it would get built, wouldn't it? And the Bible says in the book of James, again in that only passage in all of the Word of God that says anything about faith only, James 2:24, ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by his faith. Faith alone is not the road to the city of light. In the third place, there is the ritual highway. And a lot of people take that road every year. Now this road is adorned with many shrines and images and ornate cathedrals and holy relics and paraphernalia of all description. Furthermore, it is usually what we might call a toll road. You got to pay every step of the way. You ever take any of those toll roads, you know, where you drive 5 miles and you stick another toll in that one-armed bandit that they call whatever they call that thing. Anyway, the point is that every step of the way, you got to pay. Well, that's what we're talking about here. What I mean by that? Here's what I mean. I mean that that toll road is one that you have to pay for a christening on. You have to pay to be taught a catechism. You have to pay to be confirmed. You have to pay to get married. You have to pay to get married. You have to pay to have your sins forgiven a few at a time. You have to pay to have your relatives and your friends freed from purgatory, etc., etc., etc. That's what we're talking about. It's a toll road. Make no mistake about it. You pay the fees, but you leave your spirit and your heart someplace else. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 about the people of that time, he said, your lips are friendly toward me, but he said, your heart is far away from me. You see, that's the problem with all of that sort of thing. Paying fees and involved in ritual, and your heart is not involved. But you see, beware of this turnpike, because it is not the road to the celestial city. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Now listen to this. In spirit and in truth. You can't check your heart at the door, and you can't check your spirit at the door. The highway of ritual does not take you to that city. But then again, a lot of folks are trying to travel what we might call the highway of morality. And in one sense, this is a marvelous road. What do I mean by that? I mean it's a road that as you travel along it, at almost every step, for miles and miles, it parallels the true way. Now you take, for example, if over on my side of the city, we have Highway 70 and we've got Interstate 40. And you can follow Highway 70 many a rugged mile. And just a few miles over is Highway 40. You just go a little bit south and you'll be on 40. And they don't cross. They don't cross each other. They run parallel to each other. But I will tell you this. You better get on 40 if you want to get someplace. Because you're going to have to stop at many a red light on Highway 70. And it'll take you east and west, both directions. But again, 40 is a turnpike highway. It's an interstate highway, and it'll get you there fast, a lot faster. But again, just like that, you could say that these roads, the road that leads to heaven, and the morality highway, for many a rugged mile, they run parallel. But I will tell you, the morality road at the end runs to a dead end. No man, the Bible says, John 14 verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father except by me, said Jesus. No man except by me. Somebody says, well, I've tried to live a godly life. Yes, you have. No bones about it, and make no mistake about it. That's a good thing. But listen, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before him. Now how is it any different in the days of Isaiah and in our day today? If God saw all of our works of righteousness as mere filthy rags before him, until the blood of Christ came along and the sacrifice at the cross made forgiveness possible, I will tell you, moral uprightness and integrity of character taught by Jesus, but are not the way to heaven apart from himself. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus. Acts 10 and verse 2 says that there was a fellow whom the Bible describes as a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know who that was? That was Cornelius. You know what? That man was lost. He was morally upright. But then the Bible says that Peter reported with his own lips that God told him that this fellow, he said, you call for Peter. Now here's why you ought to call the Apostle Peter to your house. He said, he will speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all of thy house. Now ladies and gentlemen, that's the road to the city. That's the road that will take you to the city. Only the road of faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him leads to the city of God. And so let me urge you this morning to begin by taking the first step. Take the Lord's highway. What is his highway? He said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why don't you take the Lord's highway instead of cooking one up of your own? Some folks are going to take the all-church highway. Some are going to take the faith-only route, others the ritual way, and still others the morality way. But that's not God's way. None of those are God's way. God's way is through Christ, through Jesus, who said, he that believeth, believeth what? Believeth the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus died on the cross to make it possible for you to enjoy redemption and atonement. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's God's route, God's highway.